Thank you for tuning in to the Bethel Podcast. At Bethel, we're all about relationship. So if you're in the Phoenix area, we'd like to invite you to one of our services. Please visit BethelChandler.com for more information. Now stay tuned for a message from Pastor Julie Gowans.
So we're in a series called You Matter. Say, I matter. You do matter. And today, we're going to continue in that series. I'm going to start off. I grew up in a Christian family. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents are believers. I grew up in a Christian church. I was in one church my entire life, from 0 to 18. I was in my home church until I went away to Tennessee, to college. I was shared Jesus, taught about Jesus. The gospel was explained to me. And so at a very young, beautiful age of 10 years old, I received Jesus as my own personal Lord and Savior. And I said yes to Jesus. Yes to you being Savior. Yes to you being Lord. Yes to surrendering my life. Yes to going all in. Yes. And so today we're going to talk about our yes. I've entitled this message, Your Yes Matters. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've given us the opportunity to say yes to you or to say no. Thank you that you've given us our free will to choose you, to choose life, to choose yes. Lord, I ask that today that you would speak to every single person under the sound of my voice, that they wouldn't hear my voice, but they would hear yours. Spirit of God, speak today. We are listening. We have hearts and ears to hear you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Lord gave me this message about 5 weeks ago. We were in Orlando at our spiritual covering, Every Nation. We have a conference, a pastors leaders conference, and we were there. And while we were there, it was on campus night, and the students were yelling, "Send, I'll go, send me, I'll go, send me." And it was so intense and so powerful, and I just felt like God just came upon me, and I just heard him say yes. Yes, Julie, they're saying yes. We have to continue saying yes. And so that's where this message was birthed. And so I've continued to marinate on it and study and prepare. And so today, I'm going to talk about our yes. Sound good? Are we all happy today? Amen. We serve a happy God. We're in a happy church. We're all happy. This is good. That's right. Come on, Jesus. The best life is the life in Jesus. So our main text today is from 1 Kings chapter 19. It's the story of Elisha and his calling. So if you are familiar with the Bible, Old Testament a little bit, there's a prophet named Elijah and there's a prophet named Elisha. I don't know why God couldn't have chosen two completely separate names. Like, couldn't have been, if it would have been Elijah, could it have been Bob? I don't know, but they're just so close, and you get them confused. If you're like me, and all the stories get mixed up in your brain. Was it Elijah? Was it Elisha? I don't know. But anyway, so I'm going to hopefully bring a little clarity to this story today. So Elijah was first. And in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, God speaks to him, and he says, hey, I'm paraphrasing. He's like, hey, buddy, you're getting a little up there in years, you're getting a little older. I'm going to show you who it is who's going to be the prophet in your place. And so Elijah is like, sounds good, God. Okay. So he says, go find him. His name's Elisha. Go find him. So off Elijah goes, or pick up in verse 19 of 1 Kings 19. So Elijah departed, found Elisha, who was plowing the field with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and he threw his mantle on Elisha. And when he left the oxen, and when Elisha left the oxen, then he ran after Elijah and he said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow you." And Elijah said, "Go ahead, go for it, go back again. What have I done to you?" He's basically saying, absolutely, it's appropriate for you to say goodbye to your mother and your father. So go for it. So verse 21. So Elisha turned back from Elijah. He took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and he gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and he followed Elijah and he became his servant. And you might be thinking, what in the world does oxen and yoking and boiling flesh and slaughtering oxen have anything to do with me saying yes? What kind of a story is this? So let's unpack it. So Elijah is called, and God says, "Here's your replacement. Go find him." He says, "Yes, Lord." There's our first yes. So he goes out, he finds Elisha. He's plowing in the field. I don't know how you plow in a field, so this might be the plowing movement. It may not, I don't know. I've never plowed a field with oxen before, people. So I've never even been with an ox or something. So anyway, so he's out here plowing, and the scripture is very clear to give us these details and says there's 12 yoke of oxen, and Elisha's with the 12. So there's some significance here. So what happens is Elijah, it says, he throws his mantle on him. So he's saying, you're the guy. You're the next guy up. It's you. You're the one God's chosen to take on my anointing, to take on my power, to take on my authority in this place as prophet. So Elisha sees this as, wow, this is an invitation. Oh my goodness. And what does he do? He says, yes. So much so, this is what the scripture goes on to tell us what he did. It was an emphatic yes. It was a powerful yes. It was an all-in, holding nothing back kind of a yes. He says, remember, he's got 12 oxen and he's with the 12th. That tells us, my friends, that Elisha was a wealthy man from a wealthy background, a wealthy heritage, wealthy. You don't have a lot of farmland and lots of oxen if there's not some wealth to your name. So he's got all this wealth, and he's fulfilling the call that he's been in, that the Lord's had him in, until there's a new call. And Elijah says, "It's you, buddy." And Elisha says, "Okay, let's go." Yes. So what does he do? He takes the equipment, he breaks it up, and he makes it basically a fireplace, a bonfire. He takes all the equipment and builds a big bonfire. And then he takes the oxen, and he slaughters them, and he boils them, and he puts that big old oxen on the fire. And what's he do? Because what does anybody do when you've got a fire and you've got food? What do? You have a party. You have a party. That's what you do with equipment and oxen, and you're burning and boiling it. So he's like, "Let's go. Call my friends, call my family. Let's go. We're having a party." And this is what's significant about him burning the equipment and slaughtering and boiling the oxen. That represented his way of life. That represented who he was. That represented his finances. That represented who he was. And so he's hearing this new call from the Lord through the prophet Elijah, and he's saying, "I'm burning the ships. There's no turning back. Let's burn it all. I'm not coming back to this life anymore. I said yes to the call. I'm going all in. Let's burn it up and let's party, people, because this is exciting. God God's got something new, and if it's new, well, I know if God's calling me to something new, it's something better, because I know my God. My God goes from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. That's who my God is. So come on, let's have a party. Exciting. He went all in. He went all in, burned the ships. I'm remembering, when I said burn the ships, I'm remembering that I think it's true. I think it's a real story. You can Google it and look it up, but don't do it now. Don't get distracted. Don't Google right now. But it was somewhere in South America, and some people came over. I think it was from Spain, and they landed. And the captain of the ship, it was a hard journey. Some people died on the way. It was tough. When we got there, like, it was so hard on the people on the ship. They were like, this is brutal. This is brutal. We got to go back. And the captain of the ship burned all of the ships. So there was absolutely no possible way they were going to get from South America all the way back to Spain. And that's where that phrase, burn the ships, comes from. Listen, we're all in. There's no turning back. We're not going back to our former way of life. That's the old. We've turned, we've walked away, and we're all in to the new call that we've said yes to. Amen? Amen. So he said yes once, and then Elisha continued to say yes over and over and over again. So how many of us have said yes initially, but then somewhere along the way, we took a little detour, got off the path a little bit, got sidetracked, took a wrong turn or two or three or ten, for a little season of time or a long season of time? Anybody else? Yeah. Maybe you've heard of the parable of the prodigal son or the parable of the lost son. Found in Luke 15. What happened? What was it about that son's life that made him a prodigal? Well, what did he do? Remember, he was living with his father and his brother. Well-to-do family, and he got tired of that life. There was rebellion in his heart, and he said, Dad, give me my inheritance. I'm out of here. And so off he went with all the money. And what did he do? Prodigal living. What did he do? He took all the money, and over time, he just spent it on himself. I've got this need. I'll meet it. I want to do this. I'll do it. Wild, outlandish living. Until he got to the point where it all ran out, because you know it runs out. And then he said, working in the pigsty, wow, my father's servants have it better than me. What am I doing here? I want to submit to you today, the word prodigal, the essence of the word prodigal, I want to submit to you today that the essence of being a prodigal, of prodigal living, of the word prodigal, is wastefulness. Wastefulness. Wasting your life. Wasting resources. Wasting a call. Wasting opportunities. Wasting gifts. Basically, it's leaving valuable resources on the shelf. Got my little Trader Joe's bag here, and speaking of shelves, my refrigerator shelves and my pantry shelves, sometimes I find things that haven't been fully used but have an expiration date on them. So here's my little oat milk. There's about this much left. 3 days old, 3 days expired. Now, some of you I know would have been going ahead and drank that. I know. Some of you men, I know, you'd be like, ah. Yeah, not me, baby. I live and die by the expiration date, okay? No way. So what happened? How much? We wasted some of that. So then I find in my pantry Progresso Italian-style breadcrumb. Breadcrumbs. I look on the bottom, November 2020. I had about half a carton left. That was chicken parm on the top of chicken parm, the one meal. And I missed the other half of it. Waste. Waste. And the best is this one. Good old horseradish sauce. My husband loves horseradish sauce. Oh, my goodness. I pull this out of the back corner, reach it up there. 6 years old. Lord Jesus! I need to clean my pantry a little more often. A whole bottle of horseradish wasted. My husband would be so upset. Wastefulness. Wastefulness. Does it strike a chord with you? What are you wasting in your life? What are you wasteful with? Are you wasteful with your time? I'm looking at you. Oh, yeah. And that little gadget, that little device, that game that you just have to become the champion in. It has no eternal value. And yet it's 3 hours a day wasted. Are you wasting your time? Are you wasting your call? God's called you and you're just running. Wasting those abilities, the skills, the gifts, your mind, all the things he's deposited in you that makes you you, are you wasting them? Are you pursuing foolish things and wasting the call? We have to say yes initially once, and then we have to say yes over and over and over and over and over again. So in 1996, I went on my first missions trip. I believe in missions trips. Everybody should go on at least one mission trip. Let God wreck and ruin your life in the most glorious way. You think you're going to serve and help somebody else, and you do, but the real work that's done is in your own soul. So in 1996, I was younger and single, and I went with nine of us, to Asia. I was living in Nashville at the time as part of Bethel. And we had a pastor, an intercessor, and a worship team. And I was the worship team, okay? I wasn't the pastor or the intercessor at that point. So we flew across the country. We landed in Singapore, ministered there, to Malaysia, ministered there. And the final leg of our trip was in Jakarta, Indonesia. Beautiful country. And what we would do, let me back up. The night before I left, I was packing my suitcase, obviously, and I turned on, anybody that's my age or older is going to remember Hillsong, and remember a worship leader named Darlene Check, and she was the bomb back then, and I loved her. She was amazing, and she had this song, and it was called I Will Never Be the Same Again. I was listening to it last night, actually, as I was praying. It's so dated now. It's so funny, like the 90s music. It's like, it was so good then, you know? So I'm listening to the song as I'm packing. I'll never be the same again. Singing it with all my heart, having no idea that I was prophetically singing and declaring that over myself, that I would never be the same again. So here we go. Fast forward. We're in Asia. During the day, we evangelize. We reach out. We do the two-question test. We're engaging people. We're sharing the gospel, trying to lead people to Jesus. And then we're also inviting them to our nightly service. We had a nightly outreach service every night of the trip. And so, latter part of the trip, here I am in Jakarta, Indonesia. And we had finished the outreach that night. And God was really moving on my heart. And I was like, I just can't go back to the room. I don't know what you're doing, but you're doing something, Jesus, and I got to be with you. So I grabbed my Bible, and I'm dating myself again. I grabbed my Walkman with my cassette tape and my little headset. And it's basically, for all of you beautiful younger people, it's like your Apple AirPods, okay, with your phone, with your songs. So here I am. I'm sitting outside listening to the same song, reading the word. Jesus, what's going on? What are you doing right now? I'm sensing something. What's going on? Talking to Jesus. And all of a sudden, so I'm one person, And then all of a sudden, in an instant, in a moment, God, I have this encounter with God. And he drops this revelation into my spirit that wasn't there before. And all of a sudden, my eyes are open, my mind is clear, my heart is full, and I am burning with this passion and desire and zeal and mission. And I know that I know that I know that I know that I know in the deepest part of my knower that all I have to do, that all I want to do, that all I'm going to do for the rest of my life is give people this Jesus and his love that I've been given. Now, I was a Christian. Remember, I got saved when I was 10. I grew up in church. I read the Bible. I knew stories. I went to church camp every year. I had an amazing youth group. I went to Bible college. I'm on a mission trip, people. It's not like I'm running from God, living wildly. And here I am. And this revelation gets dropped in my spirit, and it's like, my eyes are opened. And within me, everything in me is now beating his mission. I realized, before that moment, yeah, I was a Christian. Yeah, I loved Jesus. But what I wanted a nice life, be given a nice husband, nice children, a nice little dog, and a nice white picket fence. And oh, by the way, Jesus, can I just add you on, nice Jesus, onto my nice little life that I've built and I've constructed? Will you just be added on to that? It doesn't work that way. That's not how lordship works. I didn't realize that's how I was living, but in that moment, my eyes were open, and all I knew was that for the rest of my life, whatever it looked like, I have to give people Jesus and his love. I went back. If you know me at all, I'm a very passionate person, and I'm like either all in or not at all. There's not a whole lot of middle ground for me. It's like it went over here or over here. So I'm all in at this point. So I go back to Nashville, and I'm like, I'm getting rid of, oh my goodness, I've got 6 bath and body lotions. I don't need 6 of these. Get rid of this stuff. Why do I have all this extra things? Clean out the closet. I'm called to the mission field. I am not called to live like this. Get rid of all this stuff, you know? And I calm down a little, but not the fire, not the mission. Not the passion. God did for me what I'm so grateful that he did. Because prior to that point, I was living as Lord of my life. I was in control. Talk about a spirit of control operating somebody's life. It was mine. This is what I want. I will have a nice, handsome husband who loves God. I will have nice children. I will have a nice house, a nice picket fence. And Jesus, I will add you onto it because I want to be a good little Christian. And he said, I've got a better way for you, Jewel. I've got a better way. So let me just apprehend your heart and ruin you in the most glorious way for my kingdom and my mission. By the grace of God, I said yes. I said yes. I've had to say yes a lot of times. When I was single, and I read a book called Passion and Purity by Elizabeth Elliot, highly recommend it to every single person on the planet. I read this book, and I was ruined again. And my eyes were opened, and it's like, there's actually a better way of dating than what the world says it should look like. God, you actually have a better way. And so I said, yes, Lord, to your way. And I prayed and believed for a handful of years. I laid it down. My eyes were focused on Jesus, on pursuing his kingdom. I didn't look to the left or the right. I was just all in, serving, loving, giving, learning, being discipled, trained up. And my eyes were focused on Jesus. And I didn't look to the left or the right by the grace of God. And I was declaring, Lord, bring me my every nation man. Let him find me here. And let him find me here being faithful to you. And what do you know? Saying yes to God. The Lord speaks to my husband way up in Michigan, and I'm all the way down in Nashville, Tennessee, and speaks to him to move down to Nashville. And on the very first day he moves to Nashville, I'm the very first person that he meets. And 11 months later to the day, we say yes to one another, and I do. Saying yes to God, you will never regret. You will not have a list of or a pile of regrets in your life for ever saying yes to Jesus. No, on the other hand, yes, you'll never have regrets. After we were married, we became pregnant about 5 months into our marriage with our first baby, and 9 weeks later, miscarried. I had to say yes to the Lord's timing as we waited on becoming pregnant and having another child. And that was a long, hard few years. Then the Lord, our first daughter, Isabella's born. She's 1 month old. And the Lord speaks and he says, it's time for you to move across the country. I'm an only child. I just had my first baby. My parents are a four-hour drive. And the Lord says, move thousands of miles across the country. My friends, that was a really hard yes. It's been a really hard yes for almost 20 years, if you want me to be really honest. But we said yes to the call, regardless of the cost. There's been a cost. And it's been painful, but we said yes to the call. And God's faithful. I said yes to forgiving those really close to me who hurt and betrayed me. And then the Lord, how dare him, asked me to not only forgive them, he asked me to bless them. Are you kidding me? You actually want me, it's hard enough, you want me to forgive them, Jesus? Now you want me to bless them? You want to bless my enemies? Bless the people who've lied about me, betrayed me? What? What is this gospel? Yeah, Jewel, read the Bible. Get into 1 Peter 3 and bless your enemies. Learn to bless your enemies. After a little bit of wrestling, after some flailing on the ground like a toddler, a few little temper tantrums, I surrendered and I said, yes, okay, I'll bless them. Planting this church. My daughters were 3 and almost 2, and my son was an infant. And God says, plant a church. Not ideal timing, God. Are you kidding me? I've got a few things going on. Do you have any idea how much time and effort and energy and sleepless nights I have with 3 tiny little people? And you want us to plant a church? Yes. And oh, by the way, build your church. Build my church. Sow into my church. All the prickly people, all the unfaithful people, all the people who get offended at the tiniest little thing, all the immature people, all the people who say they love it, but then they leave. All those people, build my church. And do it with a good attitude. And die to yourself again. Yes. Okay, Lord, yes. I say yes to that every day. Yes, Lord. Yes. And when I'm selfish and irritated, I go to the Lord, and just like David did in Psalm 142, he poured out his complaint to the Lord. I pour out my complaints to the Lord, because that's where we need to pour out our complaints, because there are real complaints. There are real complaints that we have that boil up in our heart. There are real things that happen in this life that are discouraging, that are disappointing, that are blows. There are real things. What do you do? Psalm 142 is what you do. You need to mark that, highlight that, screenshot that. You do Psalm 142, you read it, just like David said, and you pray his prayer. You pour out your complaints to him. Because he's the one that can handle and knows how to handle your complaints. You don't go around and share your complaints with all of your other little friends or your family members and poison them and put toxic things in them sow negative seeds in them. No, no, no. What you do is you pour out your complaint. Hey, have a complaint. I've got complaints. Some of you have been my complaints. I pour out my complaints. And then you know what he says? Jewel, I get it. I got to deal with you too. I get it firsthand. And I remember the wicked little heart that I've got too. The unsanctified heart that's still being sanctified that's inside of me. And I receive his love. And I say, yes, Lord. Yes again to the call. Yes, again to the call. How many times have I wanted to quit? Handful. Two big times in ministry. In the last 14 years, I've wanted to quit big time twice. But God, he comes in and he rescues and he refreshes. And he speaks, and he comforts, and he encourages, and he builds up, and he reminds me of what's true, and he brings people alongside of me that are amazing to remind me why I'm in this and why I'm doing this. And it's not about my comfort, and it's not about everything being easy, and it's not about every person that I minister to being perfect. I know you've wanted to quit it in things in your life too. Quit your job. Quit your marriage. Quit your kids. Quit your call. I remember when the spirit of Leviathan came so strong on my life, trying to choke me out. It's real. The battle is real, but God comes in, and I say yes again. Can I tell you how glad I am that I have never quit on my husband? There have been times he's made me so mad. I mean, I've wanted to knock him out and walk out that door. That wonderful, powerful man of faith, powerful man of God that you see up here most weeks, that man... There's been a few times when I've wanted to quit on him. I'm so glad I've never quit. Quit in ministry. Those two times, thank you, Jesus, I didn't quit. Thank you that I said yes and I surrendered again and you refreshed me and you healed me and you helped me and you comforted me and you came in and rescued me and breathed fresh hope inside of me. I'm so grateful. I love my life. I love my call. I would have been walking away from my call. Thank you, Jesus. I said yes again. Dying to myself. We got to die to ourselves every day and say yes. I get to die. Thank you, Jesus. We have three children. Let me tell you, parenting is not for the faint of heart. There's no way I could. I love my children with every fiber of my being. But I've been doing child training, child rearing for 20 years now. almost 20 years. There is nothing easy about training up world changers. There's nothing easy about praying and warring and training and teaching and laying your life down for the next generation of world changers. It's not easy. God didn't say it was going to be easy. We didn't sign up for easy. The Staples easy button is a lie. Okay, that is complete marketing. It is a deceptive lie. It does not exist. There is no easy button. There's no easy button. And it's a good thing. Because hard is what develops character. Hard is what develops Christ-likeness. Hard is what makes you and I look more like Jesus. Hard is what causes us to lay down our lives again and again and again and again and again. And we get the product. We get the fruit. We get to eat the fruit of laying our lives down when things are hard. You don't eat that kind of fruit when it's the easy button, my friends. You don't eat that. That is eating McDonald's. And McDonald's is garbage if you don't know that. Some of you might be like, yeah, It's trash. When you do the hard things, and you stick to the hard things, and you say yes again, that's when you get to eat of the richest, most flavorful, most glorious fruit. So, a handful of months ago, I was listening to one of Dr. Greg's messages, and he unpacks this concept he calls absorbing sin. And so I'd listened to the message probably like, I don't even know, 5 to 8 times this one week. That I got, and I mean, I was just like, this is amazing. This is true. The concept is you absorb somebody else's sin. When they sin against you, you just absorb the sin. And what you're doing when you absorb someone else's sin, when they're sinning against you, is you are continuing justice in the earth. The justice Jesus began on the cross, you and I get to continue carrying out justice as we absorb other people's sin. Because that's what he did. He absorbed all of our mess, all of our nasty sin. So when someone is offensive to you, hurts you, and you absorb it, and you don't respond in your flesh, you just absorb it. So here I am, I'm absorbing this message, and I'm like, this is amazing, Jesus, and I'm living it, I've got notes, I mean, multiple times, I'm listening to it day after day, and here we go, it's a Saturday afternoon, I said, this is what time we'll leave for this event, babe, okay. And so the day goes on, and here we are. I'm all ready, ready to go, ready and waiting. Here we are in the kitchen. Let's go. Here we go. Here we go. And there's no mic. And then I hear the shower start. And so I'm just like, okay. So he comes out, and there I am. And this was not one of my sanctified moments, my friends. He comes out and he's like, you ready to go? He's all happy, he's all full of faith, you know. I was like, okay, you ready to go, babe? You know, I was like, yeah, I've been ready for 20 minutes. Not one of my finer moments. Well, that little dig irritated him. So we get in the car. And we're driving like literally half a mile, and I don't even remember what we said at that point. Then he gave me a little dig. And I was like, I say out loud, I go, I'm going to absorb that right now. He looks at me like, what? Because I hadn't mentioned any of this message to him up to this point. And I go, I'm just going to absorb that right now. No worries, babe. I know. It's fine. I'm just going to absorb that. All of a sudden, so we just have a little more of exchange, and then we start busting out laughing. And like that little thing was trying to get on us, broken completely, and we had an amazing night. But when God calls us to absorb somebody else's sin, somebody who, they were short with you, they had an attitude, They were outright mean. We absorb that sin. We're saying yes to Jesus. We're saying yes to Jesus. Now, newsflash here. I've got to tell you this. I've given you some examples just to stir your thinking here, but I've said no, sadly, so many times because of my rebellious heart, because of my haughty heart. I've said no to the Lord too many times. You know where that leads me? That leads me to my knees. Because at some point, by the grace of God, I come around, and then I just have to repent and then ask forgiveness from God and then whoever else would be involved. Telling the Lord no doesn't normally work out very well. You want a miserable life? You stay on the throne of your life. You stay Lord. You just let that spirit of control just rule and reign all in you, baby. And you can absolutely guarantee a miserable life. But you say yes to Jesus. And it's a fruitful, full, rich life. John 12:24 says this, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it'll remain alone. A seed, what's in a seed? There's life in a seed. There's reproduction in a seed. There's fruit in a seed. But the only way we see that fruit, that reproduction happen, is if that seed goes down in a really dark, dark place of soil and dies. There's so much potential in that little seed. And yet, if surrender never happens, if death doesn't happen, nothing else will be reproduced. If it dies, it produces much fruit. This is a kingdom reality. This is a kingdom principle. This is a kingdom truth, my friends. Life comes from death. Life. Life abundantly, rich life, the life that's really fulfilling, comes when we die. When we die to the offense, when we die to the selfishness, when we die to the self-absorption, when we die to self, when we die to us being on the throne of our lives and getting off and say, actually, Jesus, you do a much better job of running my life than I could ever dream of doing. That's when we die. Life comes. 1 Samuel. There's a story. This is the story of young Samuel. And he was around 11 years old at this time. And he's Hannah had given him, remember, Hannah said, I'm going to give my son to the Lord. So he's serving in the house of the Lord. The high priest at that time, his name was Eli. And Eli was like a father figure to Samuel. And so Samuel goes to sleep one night and he hears his name. So he runs upstairs and he says to Eli, you called? I didn't call you, boy. Go back to bed. Hears the voice again. Goes again. Go back to bed. Hears it again. By the third time, little old Eli, finally, he's like, aha, has an aha moment. Oh, God's speaking to him. So he gives him instruction and he says, son, go back to bed. When you hear the voice again, this is how you respond. This is what you say. And he said, when you hear the voice, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. My friends, that needs to be our response. That needs to be our posture. Lord, you're speaking. I'm listening. I'm not running. I'm not ignoring. I'm not hiding. I'm listening. Speak, Lord, I'm listening. Your servant is listening. We prayed, Tim prayed, for the nation of Afghanistan and the people there right now, with all that's going on. And I've been praying all week, as many of us, many of you as well, I'm sure. You know, I think about those Christian missionaries. that are in Afghanistan right now, I'm pretty sure they counted the cost before they got on a plane and went over there. And what they said was, I've met Jesus, I've sold out to Jesus, and I'm called to go, so I'm going to say yes to the call, and if I have to give my life, so that other people who have never heard of Jesus, never met Jesus, can receive Jesus and be able to stand before him as a son or a daughter one day? Yes. George Mueller, who fed and clothed and gathered and took care of thousands of orphans in England, never asking ever, not once, for any help, any provision from any person other than God himself. I know he said yes a million times. It's an honor to say yes, my friends. No is rebellion. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. There's no sugarcoating the word of God. Yes is an honor. Yes is an honor to say yes to our King. Is our great honor to say yes once initially, to say, I'm yours. Always and forever, I'm yours. And then to say yes again and again and again and again and over and over and over for the rest of our lives. Now, we have to start with the small yeses. Small yeses matter. If you don't ever have small yeses, you're never going to get to the big yes. You can't do that. It's just like a tither. If you're making $100 a week and you can't tithe on that, you're deceived to think you're going to ever tithe on a million. It only gets harder. So if you think small yeses are insignificant, they're not. Saying yes to Jesus every day. Yes, I want to spend time with you. Yes, I want to hear what you have to say to me. Yes, I want to hear the assignment you have for me today. Yes, I want to know who I'm going to run into so that I can pray for them at the restaurant that you want me to go to today. Yes, I'm going to love my husband again today, even if he gets on my nerves. Yes, Lord. The small yeses matter. And over time, there'll be a call, there'll be an ask for the big yeses. And I don't know what the Lord's asking you today, but I know that he's asking every single person in this place, under the sound of my voice, for at least one thing. I know that. I sat with the Lord last night in prayer and worship, and I said, Lord, what do you want from me? What else? What other yes do you want me to give you tonight? I'm not going to stand up here and ask you to do something that I'm not willing to do. Jesus is our hero. He gave the greatest yes. His whole life was about yes to the Father. I only say what I hear my Father saying. I only do what I see my Father doing. I'm only going to go where my Father says to go. He's our perfect example of yes. And in John 22, right before the cross, again, he says this. Luke 22, 42. He knows what's coming. And he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup. Yet, not my will, but your will be done. He's completely surrendered to the will of the Father, even when it was hard, even when it hurt. So I don't know what he's asking you today, but he's asking you for something. Maybe he's asking you to give up something, to walk away from something that you know you should be walking away from. Maybe he's asking you to go all in, to stop holding back. What's he asking you to surrender? What have you been avoiding? What have you been running from? I know you hear this, but I'm going to tell you again. Our God is a good God. He's good. He's happy. He's loving. He's kind. He's amazing. And he has good gifts to give you and I. That's the kind of Father, the kind of God that we serve. Is he asking you to give up your unforgiveness and your bitterness that's hardening your heart and causing you to be this rigid, stiff, hard-hearted person? Give it up. Say yes. It is not worth holding on to. Is he asking you to release the person who hurt you? Is he asking you to grow up and mature and put away foolish things? Maybe write that book he's been asking you to. Maybe start that business, that nonprofit. Maybe open your home for a life group or a prayer meeting, or just inviting another family over for fellowship in your home. I don't know. However small or however medium or however large size the ask, all I know is he wants your yes.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethel Church. If you'd like to connect with us, download our app using the keywords Bethel Chandler, or visit us online at BethelChandler.com.